All right, praise the Lord, everyone. Good evening.
Good evening.
Praise the Lord. Ooh, I don't know where to begin. There we go. Start the beginning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for all that you are and all that you do and all that you continue to do in our lives. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord God, for your love and mercy and grace that you bestow upon us. Father, even though we may not deserve it, but Lord, you saw fit that we deserve all the grace that you provide. And Lord, for this we thank you. We thank you, Father God, for being here this evening, Lord, and letting your presence be felt and known in this place, Lord God. And we thank you as we welcome the Holy Spirit to do what he does best. Speak to our hearts. Minister to our faith, Lord God, and Lord, just open up our hearts and minds to receive your word. Give us a ready mind to receive what you have in store for us. And Lord, for this we give you glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people say,
amen,
amen and amen. There was this pastor who had to travel to a small town for a speaking engagement. And he invited his wife to come along. And so she was really excited to go until she found out that she was going to be flying in one of those small twin-engine Cessna planes. So she told her husband, I'm not going. And her husband said, wait, what? How come? And she says, I'm not flying that little bitty plane. And so the pastor began teasing his wife and saying, oh, you have small faith. I says, no. That's because the plane is small. And so, but he really wanted her to come. So what he did was he canceled that flight. And he booked a flight on a major airline. When his wife found out, she says, oh, I'm going. And he teased her again. He says, looks like your faith grew. I said, no, that's because the plane grew. The object of her faith determined the size of her faith. And as we all know, that the life of a Christian is a life of faith. And it's the object of our faith, which is God, his Son, and his Word. That is the object of our faith. And that faith determines how much our faith is in God, towards God. It determines the size of our faith. Now, what I want you to understand is that because faith is a lifestyle, there is no other way to live the Christian life except a life by faith. God does not call us to have faith in anything or anyone other than himself, his Son, and his Word. Someone once said that faith is not an event. It is a lifestyle. And if you look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, Paul said something similar to that. He says this, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, there are two aspects to faith. There's intellectual assent, and then there's trust. Intellectual assent is a believing in something to be true. Trust is believing in the fact that that something is true. Now, the best way to illustrate that point is the chairs that you're sitting on. Intellectual assent is agreeing that a seat or chair is a chair that is designed to support a person who sits in it. Trust is actually sitting in the chair. And by the looks of it, every one of you seem to have a strong trust in the chair that you're sitting in. Amen? So that's the difference. And there are many people who intellectually agree with the facts that are written in the Bible concerning Jesus. But that's not what faith is. Faith is not about having knowledge of something. Well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. But just knowing the fact that something is true is not what faith is. The Bible makes it very clear what faith is. Go to Hebrews 11 and verse 1. It's the best description of faith. It says this, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, let me read that to you from the Amplified Version. It said, now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things that we hope for. It is being the proof of things that we do not see and the conviction of the reality. Faith is perceiving real fact, what is not revealed to the senses. So it starts by saying that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, if your child lost a tooth, and you as a parent say, I'm trusting on the tooth fairy to place a dollar under my child's pillow. Well, that would be silly because we all know there's no such thing as a tooth fairy. Right? You do believe that, right? There's no such thing as a tooth fairy, all right? There's no substance there. There's no reality or fact to base that on. So I just wanted to check to see. But in order for faith to accomplish something, it's got to be based on something. Even an unbeliever needs something tangible to confirm that what they're trusting in is real. Right? Would you say that? So when we talk about faith, it is the object of our faith that we need to look to. It's the object of our faith that we need to consider. Because we're all called to faith in someone that is much bigger than us. Someone that is big enough and worthy enough of our trust. And this is God the Father and His promises. Because the beginning point of faith is believing in His character. That He is who He says He is. And the end point of our faith is believing in His promises. That He will do what He says He will do. So faith is a very important aspect, or a very important fact in the Christian life. And if you don't get anything, please understand how important faith is to the Christian. Okay, go to Hebrews chapter 10 and look at verse 38. Because faith is not one of those things that we need in life. Faith is the key thing. It is the most vital thing that we need in life. And look at what Paul, the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10 and verse 38. He said, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, if anyone draws away, if anyone withdraws, if anyone turns away, he says, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now, when the author wrote this, he wrote this at a time when the people he was writing to, the Christians, were about to fall away from God. And so he wanted to remind them of the importance of their faith in God. And then he continues over in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. He says, for without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, or that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And as you read the rest of chapter 11, he lists a number of characters in the Bible who met God's approval because of their faith. Their faith pleased God. And so, but understand this, no one, not Enoch, not Abraham, not Isaac, not Sarah, nor anyone else can please God without faith. Without faith, there's no salvation. Think about that. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 said, for by grace you are saved through faith. But without faith, there is no salvation. There's no redemption. There's no justification. There's no reconciliation. There's no restoration. And there's no forgiveness of sin. If there's no faith, there's no eternal life. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. But without faith, there is no salvation and there's no everlasting life. So we see how vitally important it is to have faith. Because without it, you can't please God. And without it, you can't have salvation. And without it, we cannot enjoy the hope of glory and eternal life. Now, let's go back to Hebrews 11:1. Let's take another closer look at this verse. It says, now faith is the assurance or the confirmation or the title deed of things hoped for. The word title deed is an interesting word because when you have the title deed to a piece of property, it shows absolute proof of ownership. So if anyone questions the ownership of your property, all you have to do is pull out your title deed. Our faith is proof that we have ownership of the things that we hope for. Now, the word hope is not like the hope that we use every day. Like, I hope to get a promotion in my job. Or I hope that I get a raise. Or I'm hoping that there'll be a parking spot somewhere. You can hope for a raise, but there's no certainty there. You can hope for a promotion, and I hope you do get a promotion, but there's no certainty there. You can hope for a parking space, but there's no certainty there. But this word hope in the Greek is different, because in the Greek it actually means to expect or to anticipate. Now, every one of us expects and anticipate a check at the end of the week or at the end of the month, right? We don't think about it because we know it's coming. So we expect it. Some of us anticipate it so much that by the time we get the check, it's already spent. But because we expect it. Now, if you're not getting a check at the end of the week or at the end of the month, there's nothing to expect. There's nothing to anticipate. So when we talk about faith, faith is the proof that we have ownership of the things that we expect and anticipate from God. Are you hearing me? In other words, faith is the confident assurance that what we hope for, what we expect, what we anticipate will come to pass. So our faith shows proof of absolute ownership of all of God's promises because they belong to us. So we anticipate God's promises being fulfilled in our lives. So if anyone questions your faith, just simply show them the proof of ownership. And how do we do that? By our actions. Look at James chapter 2 and look at verse 18. James says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. He says, show me your faith without your works or with your actions, and I will show you my faith by my works or by my actions. So faith demands actions. Without active faith, there's no active power. Now, many of us have motion detector lights at home, right? I have a motion detector outside of my porch. So when I step outside of my porch, out into my porch, the lights come on. When I step inside the house, the lights go off. When I step back out on my porch, the light comes back on. When I go back inside the house, it goes off. And if I stay in the house, that light will stay off. However, even though the light is off, there's still power in my porch. But that power is not activated until it detects motion, until it detects action. So when we talk about activating the power of faith, it has to detect motion or action. Are you still with me? Look at what James says in verse 21. Because to activate the power of faith, there has to be motion. There has to be movement. James uses Abraham as an example. He says, don't you remember our ancestor Abraham, who was shown to be right with God by his what? By his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar. Now, you all know the story when God appeared to Abraham and says, I want you to sacrifice your son as a burnt offering to me. Now, Abraham didn't understand why God would tell him to sacrifice his only son. He didn't understand how all this was going to turn out. But somehow, Abraham believed that at the end of the day, he and his son were going to go home together. Because even when if you remember the story, he told his servants, listen, I want you to wait here. And in some time, I will come back. We will come back. Remember that? He says, we will come back, referring to him and his son. He also says that God will provide himself a lamb for a sacrifice. So somehow Abraham believed that even though he didn't understand all of this, he didn't understand how all this was going to play out, but he knew that somehow God was going to provide himself a sacrifice and that at the end of the day, him and his son will eventually go home together. That's faith. And so he goes on to say in verse 22, so you see his faith and his actions work together. And his actions were made complete or made perfect. And in verse 24, he says this. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do and not by faith alone. So, you know, you can say I have faith. And, you know, I've come across many Christians who say they have faith. But there's no demonstration behind their words. There's no action. There's no movement to their faith. So faith alone is not enough. There has to be action. There has to be movement behind your faith. In other words, you got to put feet to your faith. Because the scripture says we walk by faith. We don't talk by faith. We don't feel by faith. We are to walk, live, and act out our faith. And even in John, in verse 26, James says this, for without faith, I'm sorry, that's the wrong verse. He says that faith without works, faith without action is dead. That means it's lifeless. There's no life to it. But you've got to put feet to your faith. James says, I will show you my faith by my works, by my actions. But whenever there's no movement to your faith, there's no way that we have the right to claim the promises of God. We don't have a right to claim ownership to any of God's promises. Here's what I mean. Look at James chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. It says this. If any of you lack wisdom, or you can say if anyone lacks strength or ability or understanding, he says, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, and without reproach, and will be given to him. But that comes with a condition. Because look at the next verse. Verse 6. But let him ask in faith without no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Now remember that whenever there's a lack of faith, we can't claim ownership of God's promises. Because look at what he says in verse 7. For let not that man who lacks faith suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Why? Because he is the double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. So we cannot expect to come to God with a double-minded, with an unstable faith, with an instability of our faith. We cannot come to God because if we do, it's impossible to please him. We can't move God without faith. We can't please God with our faith. So when we come to him, we have to come with a stable heart and a stable faith, because only then will God move on our behalf. So our faith is like the title deed, is the confirmation that shows proof of ownership of God's promises. Our faith should be so deep, so strong, and so unshakable that God's word is all the confirmation that we need. I'm almost tempted to get ahead of myself, but I'm going to stop right here now. If God says it's so, then it's so. Now, the reason why God is never pleased with our lack of faith is because our lack of faith is actually challenging God's integrity. If you told someone, how would you feel if you told someone the truth about something? And then they tell you that they don't believe you. What are they implying when they tell you they don't believe your word? What are they implying? They're actually telling you you're lying. That you're not telling the truth. So when we lack faith in God's word, and when we lack faith in God, what are we implying? We're challenging his integrity. We're saying, God, you're a liar. Now, we'll never say that to God, you know, verbally, but that's the implication that we make when we lack faith. We're simply saying, Lord, I don't believe you. I don't trust your word. You're lying. But remember, as I said, that the beginning point of faith is believing in God's character, that he is who he says he is. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. We get a glimpse of the character of God. Paul says in verse 4, certainly not, indeed, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. When we're lacking in faith, we are questioning God's integrity, which sends a message that, God, you're lying. And even though we may not mean to do that, even though we don't realize we do that, but when we lack faith, we're actually questioning and challenging his integrity. And that's really important to understand, because when you're called to step out in faith, you need to realize, okay, Lord, I need to make a stand here. I'm either going to believe you or I'm not. Okay, that's the decision we have to make as Christians. We're either going to believe God or we're not going to believe God. I remember one time when I was going through a very tough trial. And some of you probably experienced this before, where, you know, I was crying out to God and you're praying to God and you're not hearing anything. Months go by and you're still not hearing from God. And there was a time when I just got really angry and really frustrated with God. How many of you have ever been there? And so, you know, and so one day I was driving to work one morning. It was early in the morning. It was a cold October, November. And as I was driving to work, I remember hollering at God. I mean, I was screaming at God in the car. People who was driving by must have thought I was crazy, because I was very animated. And I was just angry, and I was just, and I challenged God, Lord, if your word is true, then you can just show me, because other than that, then you're lying. I was bold, but I was aggravated. I was angry. I was frustrated with God. But you know that God has a way of revealing himself in such a tangible way. And one day as I walked out, I looked up in the sky. I think I shared this story before. I looked up in the sky and I noticed something just distracted me as I was walking to work, and I was fuming. And then I saw these geese flying. And you know how they fly in those V shape, right? And for a moment, I just got distracted and I began to look and I began to wonder, what makes them fly like that? And do they know that they're flying like that? Do they realize where they're going? And when do they know when it's time to fly south and when it's time to fly north? There were all these questions running through my mind. And at that moment, God began to show me, I'm the one that caused that. And I realized, wow, God, he just showed himself at a time when I really needed to hear from him. He boosted up my faith that day, because God showed himself and he revealed himself in such a way that now I said, Lord, I'll never question you again. I'll never doubt you again, because I know that you're real. And of course, the rest of the day, I was skipping and just, you know, whistling Dixie and everything else, I mean, because God showed himself to me. Talk about a boost in your faith. Faith is simply responding and acting like God is telling the truth. That's what faith really is. Believing, faith is believing without seeing. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. In Hebrews 11, 1, it says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is also the evidence or the proof of things not seen. Paul says, for we walk by faith not by sight. I came across this story one day about a gentleman whose name was Steve Cunningham. And what's so unique about this guy is that he's blind. He's been blind since he was 12 years old. But even as a blind man, he made a name for himself because he became the world's fastest blind man who drove a sports car at over 147 miles an hour. The following year, he broke the speed record on a speedboat off the English coast. Now he wanted to be the first blind man to fly an airplane. Now for him to do that, he had to fly an airplane that was specially designed with a computer software that would translate the data from the instrument into spoken words. So the information that he got from the instrument would update him on the plane's altitude, position, and speed. And so he goes on to say that even though flying blind is a challenge, it's not as difficult as one could imagine. Because even pilots who can see often fly blindly in clouds or in the dark. So to fly as a blind person is no different than other pilots flying. But this is what he said, and it was really, you know, amazing that he said this. He said, you don't fly an aircraft on what you can see. You fly an aircraft on the information that you're getting back from the control panel. So according to Cunningham, acting on information received and not the act of seeing is the key to flying an aircraft. Now, from a spiritual standpoint, the ability to ignore what you see and focusing on what we know based on information that we receive through faith is the key to walking by faith. According to 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says, believing is without seeing. So when we walk by sight, we're receiving information from our physical senses, right? Which is the reason why so many of us struggle in our faith. Because every day we're being bombarded by data that has been received and gathered by our physical senses. Information that challenges, contradicts, and even weakens our faith. So it becomes easy to become discouraged. It becomes easy to fall into despair and hopelessness because of the information that we receive by what we hear, what we see, and what we feel with our physical senses. But as Christians, we are expected to ignore what we see and rely on the information that is received from God, which is His Word. Because faith is based on information that is received by His Word. Look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. It's a very well-known verse. It says, then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now the question is, when you hear God's Word, what do you do with it? When you receive information from God, what do you do with that? Do you believe it and receive it in spite of what you see and what you feel and what you hear? Do you ignore what you see? Do you ignore your physical senses and rely on God's Word? Or do you set aside God's Word and rely on what you see and what you feel and what you hear? You know, as Christians, we don't need a physical confirmation because we walk by faith, not by sight. We're not like doubting Thomas. You remember Thomas, the disciple, who upon hearing that Jesus was alive and was resurrected, he refused to believe it without physical confirmation. He was the kind of disciple who had to see it before he can believe it. How many of what I'm talking about? Right? So, of course, the story goes that Jesus appeared to him to make him a believer. And he believed that Jesus was resurrected. Even though all of his disciples was telling him, he's alive, because they were eyewitnesses, but he refused to believe it until he saw it. And then when he finally saw Jesus, he became a believer. But Jesus mentioned that he became a believer because of what he saw. He received the physical confirmation that Jesus was alive. But Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. You see how important it is to believe without seeing, to walk by faith without sight. And too many times we rely on what we see and what we hear and what we feel, and we get moved and deterred and distracted by our physical senses. But when we believe God, when we believe that he will fulfill all of our all of his promises to us, even though we cannot see his promises materializing yet, but when we walk by faith, we are walking and demonstrating true faith. Because faith is believing without seeing. It is based on information, which is God's word. Faith does not trust in human reasoning or understanding. Trust does not rely on bank account balances. Trust and faith in God does not rely on headline news, doctor's report, or weather report. Do you know that there are more people today that have faith in the words of a weatherman than believing in the words of God? And we're all guilty of that. Because when we hear the weather report that it's going to rain, even when we look outside and it doesn't look like rain, and they're sunny and bright and the skies are clear, but yet I guarantee that when you leave the house, you're going to leave with an umbrella in one hand and a raincoat in the other. Why? Because you believe on the information of the weatherman. So what you did was you act out on your faith in what you heard in the weatherman. Now, of course, it's very challenging for the weatherman to try to predict weather in this area, because we live in New England and we don't know how to dress. So everything's a step of faith. But too many times we try to rely on the words of someone else rather than the words of God. But Noah was an example of someone who walked by faith and not by sight. Go to Hebrews 11. Look at verse 7. See, faith is not just about believing without seeing. It's also acting out what you believe, even though you don't see it. In Hebrews 11, verse 7, and I'm going to read this to you from the Message translation. We got it. It says this: by faith, Noah built a ship in the middle of dry land, and he was warned about something he couldn't see, and he acted on what he was told, and the result, his family was saved. His act of faith drew a sharp line between the evil of the unbelieving world and the rightness of the believing world, and as a result, Noah became intimate with God. So Noah received a weather report from God. The forecast was heavy rain for 40 days and 40 nights with flood warning in effect. And Noah, being warned of something that he couldn't see, and even though there was something that was not yet visible, yet he believed God and acted on his faith. Now, how did he do that? Well, he began to collect gopher wood, which was used to build the ark. And every day for 120 years, he began building the ark. And he continued to build the ark. And even though there was no visible sign or indication that rain was coming, he still continued to build the ark. And every day was like every other day to him. But he continued to build the ark. How many of us have been waiting on God to hear from God or to get an answer from God? And we're still waiting and we see no indication or no visible indication that God is going to come with the answer to your prayers. What do? It's very easy to get discouraged when we're waiting for such a long time and we're hearing nothing and there's no sign that God is going to hear your prayers. But what did Noah do? He acted on his faith and continued to build, even though he didn't see any rain. Now, after a year, I think I probably would quit. I said, okay, I don't see any rain coming. I'm not building anymore. I'm just going to stop right here. But he continued to build until he was finished. Because understand this, Noah did not wait for the rain to fall before building the ark. He built the ark the moment God said, build the ark. And even though it took 120 years for the first drop of rain, he still continued in acting out on his faith. Faith is believing what God said before seeing what he does. And that's really important that we understand that. When God tells you to do something, it may not make any sense to you. You may not see any visible sign or indication that what God is saying. But when we act in faith, when we put our trust in God and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you regardless of what I see, regardless of what I don't see, regardless of what people say, regardless of how I feel, I'm going to trust in what you say. I'm going to rely on the information that you give me. And that's how we need to do. We need to do the same thing. So here's a question I have for you. Why are so many of us still waiting for the rain of our lives to fall before we act out and step out in faith? For some of you, God is still waiting for you to step out in faith. He's waiting for you to act on what he says before he can fulfill his promise for you. But as I said before, faith is like acting like God is telling the truth. It's acting in obedience to God's word despite what the culture tells you, despite what your personal experiences or circumstances tell you, or despite what your physical senses tell you. When you receive information from God, that supersedes any other information that you receive from anyone else. And whenever we step out in faith, the result is always great. When Noah trusted and obeyed God, the result was that his family was saved. Had he not trusted in God, he would have been wiped out with everybody else, his family included. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Faith is acting like God is telling the truth. It's acting out what we believe. In the same way that we act out our beliefs when we hear what the weatherman says. When the weatherman gives his forecast, we simply act out on information that we heard and believe to be true. When it comes to praise, however, praising God or praising the God that we believe in is acting out in faith. Did you know that? When we praise God, we're actually acting out in faith. Praise is like faith. It's not a feeling. It's a choice. So faith is praising God even when the road that we're on is rough. And even when the road ahead of us is uncertain. Faith is saying, I'm going to praise God regardless of what my circumstances are. It's a determination and a choice that we make, regardless of how we feel, regardless of what the circumstances are. We're not going to be moved by what we see or by what we feel. We're going to praise God anyhow. There's a song, an old gospel song that says, don't wait for the battle to be over. You can shout now. And that's what we need to do. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 20, we see an example here where Abraham was trusting God. It says, no unbelief or distrust made him waver or doubtingly question concerning the promises of God. But he grew strong and was empowered by faith as he gave praise and glory to God. Just as faith is increased by hearing information, which is God's word, faith is also increased by our praises because of the promises of God. Praise is acting out your faith. It's saying that I don't care what the circumstances tell me. I don't care what I'm in. You know, another example, when I was going through a rough time, a rough patch, And you know how it is when you're going through rough times, you don't feel so good. Your faith level is low. And you begin to question God. And you begin to wonder about your faith. And you begin to wonder about all this Christian thing. And it's human nature. But I remember as I was feeling so low and so discouraged, and then I heard a song. Sometimes song can really lift you up. A certain particular song, and there was a song that was singing. I mean, that was playing, and then it just put me into a spirit of worship, and I just began to praise God. And as I was praising God, I was weeping, and that was just, and I just found myself in the presence of God as I was praising Him. I wasn't feeling too good, and I was feeling pretty low, but that praise just lifted me up. It gave me hope and made me realize that once again that God is God's way of showing me that I'm here. You're not going through this by yourself. And we're going to get through this together. And we're going to get through this. And so it was just one of the most important parts in my life where God showed Himself on my behalf, showed Himself strong and mighty, and showed Himself His presence at the time when I needed to hear it and needed to feel it. But this time He did it through praise, through song. And so look at Psalm 91, look at verse 2. David declares his confidence in God, praising Him not for what he can do, but what he will do. Because faith is not believing what God can do. Faith is knowing what God will do. And it says, "This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge and my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust Him." Look at Psalm 92 in verses 1 and 2. As David continues, he said, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to the Most High." Verse 2 said, "It is good to proclaim your unfailing love in the morning and your faithfulness in the evening." Now look down in verse 5 of chapter 92. He says, "You thrill me, Lord, with all you have done for me. I sing for joy because of what you have done. O Lord, what great works you do, and how deep are your thoughts." So these are praises that David offered to God for who he is and what he's done. In Romans 4:20, it says that Abraham was empowered by faith as he gave praise to God. Look at Acts chapter 16 and look at verse 25. In times of stress and difficulties, God gives us something to praise about. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, you know the story about Paul and Silas. He said, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Now, before this happened, they were arrested and they were beaten. After they were beaten, they were put in stocks and thrown into prison. So they were in prison and they were hurting. They were in pain. They were suffering. But yet in their suffering, they took the time to sing hymns and they prayed. Now, I understand the praying part because if we're all in their shoes, we would also be praying too. But I don't know about the singing part. And if I was to be singing, it'd probably be the blues and nothing else. But certainly not hymns. But they took the time to sing hymns and praises in their time of suffering. And my question is our faith level at that point? Can we say that our faith level is where we're able to sing praises in our time of suffering? I mean, you know, human nature says that when you're hurting, you're looking for pity. You're looking for somebody to pray for you. You're looking to get out of your situation. And you're not even thinking about singing a song. And you're praying, "Lord, God, get me out of this situation." But praise is an act of faith. Praise is saying, "Lord, regardless of how I feel, regardless of what I'm going through, regardless how difficult the situation is, regardless of what my future may look like, I'm going to praise you anyhow because you have the final word in my life. You have the final word in my circumstances." That's praise. I like what Habakkuk says in chapter 3, in verses 17 and 18. He says this. In 17, he says, even though fig trees have no blossoms. Now, keep in mind, Habakkuk was demonstrating a confidence in God despite the extreme desolate condition of his people in all of Judea. It's a very terrible time for them. And then Habakkuk says this, even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the field and the cattle barns are empty. You can also add to this. Even when my bills are mounting up and I don't have the finances to pay for it. Even when I've lost my job and I don't know what to do. Even when I'm about to lose my house and I don't know where to live. Even when my marriage is failing. Even when my children are acting crazy and are falling away from God. Even when I'm struggling and don't know what to do and where to turn to, and even when my life has failed, even when we cannot see what God is doing in the midst of all of this mess, and even though I don't see any changes in my circumstances, Habakkuk says this in verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk was not moved by the events around him. He was moved by the faith in his God, who he knew would be his salvation and his deliverer. That word rejoice in verse 18 is an interesting word because in the Hebrew, it literally means to jump for joy triumphantly. Several years ago, I was at a Super Bowl party. And that was one of the Patriots games. I forget which Super Bowl it was, and I remember, it was a fun time, and every time we saw the Patriots score, we all jump up in the air and we rejoice and we're celebrating and we're hooping and hollering and cheering. It was a great time. Then when they finally won the Super Bowl, man, everybody was going crazy. Everybody was jumping for victory and their arms were raised. It's almost like they won something when they really didn't win anything at all. But they were celebrating and they were acting like they won something. That's what this word means, rejoice. Jumping for joy like you've won something. Like you got victory over something. So when we're praising God in the midst of a trial, in the midst of difficulties, we need to just start casting our personal feelings aside and just begin to jump for joy and act like we won something. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory. So we have victory. So we have reason to jump for joy. We have reason to act like we won something because God has given us the victory. So why don't we praise God no matter what we go through? And just act like we want something. Amen? That's what faith is all about. And so we praise him. Not because we feel like it, but simply because we know who God is. Amen. And we know that he will come and deliver us because he is the God of our salvation. He is our refuge. He is our wall of defense. He is our protection. He is our strength. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So when we praise God, let's praise him like we won something. Let's jump for joy and let's jump with victory. Amen? Amen. So tonight we're going to put that into practice. If you all stand with me, some of you may have prayer requests. And so what we want to do is if you have a prayer request, we want to pray for you. And we're going to believe that as we pray, God is going to take care of that prayer request. We're believing, we're acting out on our faith. We're simply believing that if God says it's so, then it's so. Then we're going to end with praise and we're going to act like we won something. Amen. We're going to jump for joy. We're going to act crazy in a good way, in a godly way. All right. So if there's anyone who has a need right now, can you raise your hands? A prayer request. Yes, my brother. What is it? I wish I had a mic.
It's okay. I can be loud.
Okay.
Yeah. We're in the middle of buying and selling house to get closer to the church. And it's pretty crazy right now. So believing God to come through.
Okay. Specifically, you're asking God to just to get through the process quickly?
Yeah.
Okay, we can do that. So let's pray right now. You guys can just join it, gather around him, put your hands on him and lay hands on him and just begin to pray for him.